How many would admit to ever being depressed in their life? Don't raise your hand, please. Just answer it to yourself. If you are honest, you will probably answer heartily, yes, there have been moments when I've been kind of down in the dumps. Rare is the person who at some time or other in his life has not felt disheartened and despondent and dejected, who has not been weighed down with burdens and felt let down with life, or sapped of all their vitality and motivation. The best word to describe all this that I know is simply the word depression. Some personality types are more susceptible to depression than others, because of inherited or inherent personality temperament characteristics. Some people fight long and deep attacks of depression. With other people, they seem to have a natural, carefree optimism, and the problem is not nearly so severe. But if they're honest, they'll probably admit there have been moments when the problem is still there. The danger is there with all of us. Even young people are vulnerable. And the fact that suicide is one of the leading causes of death among college students would certainly indicate that even young people are vulnerable to depression. Some of the most godly men in the Bible faced it too, so we're in good company. Spiritual giants like Moses, like Elijah, whose life we just studied a few weeks ago, like David, these men experience depression. I'd like you to turn this morning to Psalm 42, where David is describing depression. Now, the title doesn't say David wrote this psalm, but most Bible scholars agree that he did. It was probably written during Absalom, his son's rebellion, and his flight from Jerusalem for his life. Many Bible scholars have suggested that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are really one psalm, that they're one complete unit. And three times in these two psalms, David cries out, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" You see it in chapter 42, verse 5, and again in verse 11. And then you see it down in Psalm 43, verse 5. The same question. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? The word cast down means literally to bow oneself very low, to bend oneself downward. David felt so low, it just seemed like his spirits were dragging in the dust. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? The word disquieted refers to a violent agitation. It's sometimes used to describe the angry sea. In other words, David's insides are churning. He was all nervous and depressed. That's what this describes. Cast down, disquieted. He was nervous and depressed. And we know what it's like, don't we? Because most all of us have been there at some time or other. And we can identify with David when he wrote Psalms 42 and 43. He felt like there was an aching void inside of him. And we have that feeling once in a while, don't we? A craving that cries out to be satisfied, like a thirsty deer frantically looking for a Palestinian brook that hasn't dried up yet in the summer drought. Verse 1 of Psalm 42, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." We may not even be able to identify the craving as a desire for a closer relationship with the Lord as David did. We just know there's a craving there. There's an emptiness there. There's a longing for something that isn't fulfilled. Food isn't the answer. Sometimes in a state of depression, we have no desire for food at all. As David in verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night." He couldn't even eat, just tears. Not a very good diet, is it? Other people try to satisfy this craving and this longing with food. They just can't seem to stop eating, but it doesn't satisfy them. In fact, they only feel guilty as the pounds mount up. And the guiltier they feel, the more depressed they get. So they eat more to relieve their depression, and they feel guiltier, and they get more depressed. As they get larger and larger, and they lose more and more self-respect, some people turn to other forms of self-indulgence to escape. But the results are the same. They just don't seem to meet the need, the inner craving. And once we're down, it seems like one thing piles on top of another thing. We feel like we're lying at the foot of Niagara Falls with the water pounding down on us, or that one monstrous ocean wave after another is crashing in upon us. That's what David says in verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And people can see it written all over our faces. We just kind of have a long, sad-looking face, and the corners of our mouth turned down, and our chin hangs low. That's what David was referring to when he says in verse, or when he refers in verse 11 to our countenance. You see, his countenance is going to be changed when he begins to trust the Lord. But even his countenance shows his depression, and it looks as though his unsaved friends are taunting him. Look at it in verse 3. While they say continually unto me, where is thy God? And down in verse 10. While they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And so we feel more guilty because unsaved people see our depression, and we feel that our testimony is ruined, and we've let the Lord down, and that depresses us even more. One thing adds to another. Where does it all begin? How do we get ourselves into situations like this? Sometimes we don't even know. Evidently, David didn't know, because he's asking the question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Where did this all come from? How did it all begin? I thought we might take a little time this morning and try to explore some of the reasons, some of the possible reasons. I'm sure there are others, but I'd like to share 8 possible reasons for this kind of spiritual depression this morning. And maybe if we can find out why we get ourselves into states like this, then we can learn what to do about it. So let's talk about 8 possible reasons or causes for depression. Maybe the ushers ought to turn the top lights out so we can see the screen. If someone would do that, please. The first possible reason is our physical condition. We cannot deny that some depression is caused simply by physical condition. Maybe a vitamin or an iron deficiency, or a hormone imbalance, or overwork, or a lack of sleep, or some other physical thing. And the cure may be as simple as an iron tablet, or a good night's sleep, or some help with whatever we're doing. I find that some people just won't believe this. They come in for counsel, they're down, and it may be their physical condition, but they're not willing to admit that it could be simply that. They think that something is dreadfully wrong with their spiritual lives when the basic problem may be simply physical. I want you to keep your finger in Psalm 42. We'll be coming back here regularly, but turn back to Numbers chapter 11. Moses got depressed. And in Numbers chapter 11, in verse 11, Moses said unto the Lord, Numbers 11, 11, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? He's arguing with God. That's what we do when we get depressed. God, how come you've treated me so badly? Verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Getting darker and darker here, isn't it? Still can't see it very well, can you? Well, one of these days we're going to have a better one. We keep trying to find one. If any of you know where we can buy an overhead projector that has a greater illumination power, let us know, will you? Our suppliers can't seem to help us too much. Anyway, Moses is depressed in Numbers 11. Kill me, God. If you're not going to help me, well then, kill me. I don't even want to live any longer. Now, what did God do for Moses on this occasion? Did he give him an angry lecture on the sin of self-pity? No, he could have. It was there. Moses was pitying himself. There's no question about it. He usually, the self-pity usually is there when we get depressed. But I want you to see what God did. Verse 16. Getting brighter again. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou shalt bear it not thyself alone. What was Moses' problem? He was doing too much work. He just couldn't handle it all. And instead of giving him a lecture on self-pity, God said, Moses, I'm going to give you some help. It was a physical thing, you see. Sometimes that's the reason for depression. And that can be sometimes the reason for depression in our lives. And maybe some husbands need to save the lecture and pick up a dish towel or a vacuum cleaner and give their wives some help, you know. That could be the reason. There's a second possible reason, and that is sin. Now we're getting down to some spiritual causes. We really want to do what's right and please God for the most part, don't we? But we have that old nature with so many weaknesses, and it seems the harder we try, the more we fall. And we get so discouraged and despondent over it. And then on top of our discouragement comes the guilt. Why can't I get victory over this sin? And then on top of the guilt comes the fear of divine discipline. So we have discouragement and guilt and fear. And you put those three things together and it adds up to a good case of depression. And sometimes we just feel like throwing in the towel. You know, what's the use of even trying? I just can't do it. And some Christians have come to that place. I would say in most cases, God is real enough to us to keep us from doing anything that foolish. So we keep struggling and keep trying, but it's anything but the abundant life that Christ came to give us. We know there is power available to us to overcome sin in our lives. And that power is in the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But it seems like when we're so far down, we can't even find the will to lay hold of that power by faith. Why? Well, probably because we're too bogged down in guilt and fear and discouragement. You see, faith is an act of the total person, the total personality, the intellect, the emotions, and the will. And we can't very well give ourselves to completely to trusting Christ with our minds and our emotions and our will when our whole personality is so bogged down in guilt and fear. I think the answer to this is to know a few things, really to get a few things through our minds and know them well so that we never forget them. For one thing, we need to know that God understands how weak we really are. He knows even better than we do. In Psalm 103, he makes it very clear to us that he knoweth our frame and he remembereth that we are dust. God understands how weak we are. He knows that we have this old sin nature with all its weaknesses. But there's a second thing we need to know. It is that God loves us in spite of our sins. In fact, he never stops loving us. It was said of the Lord Jesus, even of his disciples, that would betray him and run from him and desert him. He loved his own even unto the end. He never stops loving us, even when we sin. There's a third thing we ought to know. It is that our acceptance with God is not based upon our own sinlessness. It's based upon the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved, Paul said in Ephesians 1. We're accepted to God because we're in Christ and He's acceptable to God. And it doesn't depend upon our sinlessness. And the fourth thing we need to know is that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I know many Christians who know 1 John 1:9 by memory but just can't seem to put it into action in their lives. They just can't dismiss it from their minds. God says you can forget it. He's forgiven you and forgotten it, and you can do the same. Forgive yourself and forget it now and go on. Don't let it ever drag you down again and get you depressed and despondent. God said that He separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That also is in Psalm 103. And that He remembers our iniquities no more. That's in Jeremiah 31. So if God can treat us that way, we can certainly forget them, can't we? Believe that. Believe that God forgives. And then you're ready to trust His power for victory. Sin, the second reason for depression. There's a third one I'd like to call to your attention this morning. And it is circumstances. And this is probably the most common cause for depression. The problems and the pressures. The sicknesses, the sorrows, the setbacks. The decisions we face and the disappointments that come into our lives. We get our minds and eyes focused on the problems and we can't see the Lord. And the more we look at the problems, the bigger they become. This seems to have been a basic cause for David's depression in Psalm 42. He was separated from the sanctuary, the place of communion with God, and he just couldn't stand it. He remembered those happy times of worship of which he is now deprived. We look at it in verse 4, Psalm 42:4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Some people even today get depressed over this. Sickness, or an unsaved husband, or some other circumstance keeps them from church. And instead of accepting it from God and finding their fellowship with Him in prayer and through the Word, they brood over it and they pity themselves. And before they know it, there is a serious case of depression because they can't go to church. I've met a few cases like that. Not very many, I have to admit, but a few. Most of our circumstances that cause depression are far less noble than not being able to go to church. It may be money problems, or maybe the kids are getting on our nerves, or maybe it's a husband who doesn't understand, or a wife who nags, or an unreasonable boss, or unkind people who are criticizing us, or some other circumstance. We know all the right verses, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Psalm 18:30, as for God, His ways are perfect. We know all those things, but we just can't seem to or won't apply them to our lives. We choose to ignore them and refuse to believe God's Word. We just rather feel sorry for ourselves and convince ourselves that nobody really has it quite as bad as we do. And we just keep it up and keep it up and keep brooding and pitying ourselves until we've worked up a good case of depression. Circumstances. Causes depression. There's a fourth one. Boredom. Boredom. This is a real problem to many people. What they are forced to do in life holds no challenge to them whatsoever. Doesn't even begin to use their capabilities, and they get bored. Like a talented, maybe a woman musician who gets married and has children and finds herself changing diapers and washing dishes and ironing clothes and pushing vacuum cleaners day after day after day. And she said, is this really what God made me to do? And am I going to waste my talents? And on and on it goes. And there are men, too, who feel that what they're doing is not significant. You know, anybody could do this. I'm not really contributing anything to life generally. I'm not really necessary. Several hundred years ago, people couldn't get along without the village blacksmith or tailor or druggist or general store owner and so on, but things have changed, and some of us don't do anything more than, you know, screw the left bolt on a piece of machinery that goes by on an assembly line day after day after day, and we think to ourselves, what in the world am I doing? You know, is this what life is all about? And sometimes the monotonous routine gets us down, and just the sameness of it day after day is depressing. Well, I think that's why God made it very clear in His Word that He intends people to have a change of pace. It's one reason for the Sabbath day in the Old Testament. It was to give people a change and a rest. Jesus even said to His disciples one day, "Come ye apart and rest a while." God knows that that's important. We need to get away once in a while. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't think we ought to use God's day, the Lord's day, for anything but the Lord. I don't mean that, you know, we have to have legalistic rules and regulations. I think we ought to remember the Lord on His day and make Him prominent on His day. But that still doesn't mean we can't get away for a while. It's important. It's necessary, in fact, I think, to a wholesome and productive life. But when you get back, wherever you're going or went, remember that whatever it is God has given you to do, whatever it is, however menial and unimportant it may seem, it's the most important thing in the world for you if God's given you to do it. So go at it as if the whole universe depended on it. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3:23. And when you do it well, as unto the Lord, you'll find great satisfaction in it, even if it's screwing a bolt on a piece of machinery that goes by on the assembly line. Because that's the way God made us. He made us to find satisfaction in doing something well. And if you're conscientious about it and give your employer a full day's work, you can take a great deal of satisfaction in the fact that you've contributed something. You've helped in some important way in an overall job that's going to be meaningful to somebody. And that will save you from boredom. There's a fifth one I'd like to mention this morning, and that is failure. Failure. Some folks are just beginning to realize that they'll never really achieve in life what they wanted to achieve. And a sense of frustration sweeps over them, which leads to depression. They may blame the bad breaks or some physical handicap or the stupidity of other people or something they'll blame for their failure. Sometimes it's just the fear of failure that causes some people to get depressed, and they cop out with some psychosomatic illness rather than face the prospect of failure. And it's the ugly sin of pride that does that to us. We're just afraid that somebody's not going to think well of us. We know, or should know, that God rewards obedience and faithfulness, not necessarily success. Remember the parable of the talents. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Jesus said that to the fellow who, you know, got two for his two, and the one who got five more for his five, because they were faithful. Wasn't a great deal, but they were faithful. That's all God's looking for. Not necessarily success. Loneliness is another one. There's nothing more frightening than suddenly to feel like you're all alone. There's nobody there. Nobody really cares. You come and you go, and nobody's paying any attention to you. You could live or die, and nobody's really concerned. Or you realize that suddenly there's no one to help you. Your source of provision or protection is gone, cut off, and you begin to feel insecure, and you don't know where to turn. The future looks grim, and the more you look at it, the more gloomy you become. And the result is depression. That seems to have been one of Elijah's primary problems. You remember when he was fleeing from Jezebel, and he sat down under the juniper tree. Lord, I'm all alone. There's not another person in Israel that's believing on you. Alone. Alone. That was the thing that gnawed at him. He was alone. And he was wrong, just as we're often wrong when we get to feeling sorry for ourselves because we're alone. God spoke to him and said, Elijah, there's 7,000 other people in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone at all. And we have some wonderful promises to help us in our loneliness, like Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, God says. Or Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Believe God's word. Seventh, let's just call it letdown. It's the best word I can find to describe what I want to say. This was another problem that Elijah had. Seems to be an occupational hazard for Christian workers. It seems that we're most vulnerable to attacks of depression after great spiritual successes. Remember Mount Carmel. Fire from heaven. 450 prophets of Baal destroyed. Elijah went down off of that mountain thinking, boy, I've got this nation by the tail now. They're going to turn back to God. God, where's the next mountain? Let's climb another one. Boy, this is great, you know. One victory after another. But it didn't happen that way. The victory was followed by danger to his life and Jezebel swearing that she's going to kill him. You know, 1,200 in Sunday school this week doesn't always mean 1,300 next week. Five people saved in the services this week doesn't always mean 10 are going to get saved next week. The fact that I got victory over that nagging sin through this week doesn't mean I'll never be tempted in that area again. One spiritual victory does not always promise another one. And so we get discouraged and depressed, and sometimes we let this destroy our spirit and bring us to depression. The fact that, you know, we just don't keep moving up, that the Christian life is a matter of moving a little and maybe sometimes going back a little or plateauing for a little and then moving on. It isn't always one succession of victories, unfortunately. Let down. There's an eighth one I'd like to mention, and that is satanic oppression. Satanic oppression. I'm convinced many Christians are depressed because at some time or other in their lives, they opened the door just a crack to Satan's devices. Some form of black magic, spiritism, witchcraft, fortune tellers. Something that dabbled in the occult, in Satan's mysterious sphere. It may have been something as small and innocent, and I'm going to get some repercussions from this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Something as small and innocent as a horoscope or a Ouija board. Just something that's on the fringe of the occult that gives ourselves to a power outside of ourselves. And that's all the crack Satan needs to move in. While he cannot indwell Christians, as I understand the Word of God, everybody doesn't agree with me on that, but I don't think he can indwell Christians. He can oppress them. Maybe just some little crack is all he needed. Maybe you're saying right now you're right. That's true. But what can I do about it? Well, one thing, you can know a great verse, 1 John 4:4. It says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's a possibility of victory because God the Holy Spirit lives in your life and he's more powerful than Satan. The only other help I can give you is Revelation 12:11, where projecting to the great tribulation when Satan shall be unleashed in all of his power and fury, it says, and they overcame him by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. If there's one thing Satan cannot tolerate, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And he runs when it's mentioned and claim the power of Christ's redeeming and protecting blood, and Satan will flee from you. But this is a real cause for depression in many, many Christians, I'm convinced. As I studied these eight possible causes for depression, I realized something very important. These are only surface causes. And behind them all, I believe there are two root causes: self-pity and unbelief, which could be present in any one of them or all of them. Let's look at self-pity. There may be a tinge of it in any one of these. We begin to feel sorry for ourselves if we don't feel well. our physical condition. Or if God allows us to be tempted, self-pity. Or that our circumstances are so bad, or that our station is so lowly in life, or that nothing seems to turn out right for us, or that nobody really cares for us, or that God doesn't always come through for us, or that he allows Satan to oppress us. We just kind of feel sorry for ourselves. There's only one way to deal with self-pity that I know of, and that's to yield fully to Jesus Christ. You see, if we really turn our lives over to him, I mean turn them over to him, give them to him, lock, stock, and barrel, then we really don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to him, and he can do anything he pleases to us. And there's no reason to second-guess him or say, God, why did you do that? Because he's got good reason for it, even if we don't understand it at the moment. And there's really nothing to feel sorry for ourselves about, nothing to pity ourselves about. But we've got to keep our eyes off those circumstances and problems and on him. Because as soon as we focus back on the problems, we soon take that area back from him and begin to run it ourselves and worry about it and get all anxious and feel sorry for ourselves. And before you know it, depression sets in again. Give yourself to God, Christian. Give yourself to God. Present your body to him, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him. And he'll keep you from depression. But I think there's a more basic problem yet than self-pity that runs through all of these. And that is unbelief. We just can't seem to take God at his word, can we? We can't believe that he knows how weak and limited we really are. He understands our physical needs. We just can't believe that he really does love us and accept us and forgive us, and that he can give us victory over sin if we're willing to claim it by faith. We just can't really believe that every circumstance in our lives as Christians is permitted by God for good. Or we just can't really believe that our station in life is of his appointment. Or that he doesn't measure success but faithfulness and obedience. Or that he will never leave us or forsake us, or will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Or that the valleys serve his purposes as well as the mountaintops. Or that he is powerful enough to deliver us from Satan's oppression. We just can't lay hold of his word and believe it. It's not always easy to believe, I know that. But if we will fix our heart and mind on the Lord, if we'll meditate on him and fill our minds with the word and keep our eyes on him and get to know him, when we know how great he really is and understand how many promises he really made to us, it's a little bit easier to believe him. And one of the reasons for depression in the lives of many Christians is they're just not reading their Bibles and they're just not memorizing the great promises of the word. And when they begin to do it, God's going to use his word to deliver them from depression, because they'll be able to believe him. And faith is the one way to overcome depression. And when you learn to believe God, you'll be able to finish Psalm 42 as David finished it and say triumphantly, after asking the question, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" Verse 11. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Yes, there's victory. There's deliverance from depression for those who are willing to put their hope and their trust in God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, you have good reason to be depressed today. And if you're fighting a case of depression this morning, I can understand why. Anybody would be depressed if they had eternity to look forward to separated from Jesus Christ. And that's the lot of those who have never received the Savior. That's what's going to happen to those who haven't trusted Christ as their own personal Savior. And they've got plenty to be depressed about. Eternal separation from God. Oh, I'd like to invite you this morning to open your heart to the Lord Jesus. To admit that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and Jesus Christ paid it all when he died on that cross. And the work of redemption is completed and finished. And all we can do is admit our sin and trust the Lord Jesus. Receive him as Savior from sin. Won't you do that? When Jesus Christ gets in your life, then you become God's child, and you're in the center of his hand and in the center of his care. You can begin to get out of that state of depression. There's victory and triumph and deliverance for those who know Jesus Christ, who are yielded to him, and who believe his word. Won't you trust him today? Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word speaks to practical issues like this, which affect us all at some time or other. And Father, we pray this morning that Christians, true believers, may see themselves in this biblical analysis of depression and find the area that's causing it and then claim the biblical cure, yielding to Jesus Christ and believing the promises of his word. And Father, we pray that if there's some here today who don't know Jesus Christ, aren't sure their sins are forgiven, and they're on their way to heaven, God save them, we pray, and do it now. Right in these moments, we claim. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, it's a perfect time, really, to make a decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the gospel. Christ died for our sins. We need to open our hearts to him and receive him. We know what it can bring, joy and peace and deliverance. Why not avail yourself of this opportunity and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." And when Jesus Christ comes in, he brings peace and joy, forgiveness and life. Don't you want to have that assurance? Why not acknowledge your sin and your need of a Savior and receive the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Receive him right now. Talk to him in the quiet of your heart. "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died in my place and paid for my sins. I want you as my Savior. I'm trusting you right now." Simple, isn't it? But if you'll do it, Jesus Christ will save you. He promises you that. God, we pray that sinners may come to know Christ. And in these moments, believers may yield their all to him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.